in Joshua chapter 23, and we take verse 14 as our theme and the thrust of Joshua's sermon at this time, but it is the whole of the chapter that we will be looking at. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Our theme over these past several weeks has been a general consideration of the subject of faith. We've looked at the exercise of faith in a whole variety of different circumstances and by different people. From Paul in a storm, to Caleb going into the land of promise, to Abraham having to offer Isaac his son of promise to the Lord. But in all of these different experiences and peoples, the one common challenge has been to trust in the Lord. The common challenge we've come to is to commit the salvation of our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. When spiritual reality comes home to us, we often discover we've got a problem. Things that once left us unconcerned and we didn't give tuppence for, these very things now begin to trouble us. Our conscience has been kicked into life. There is a breaking in of spiritual thoughts like we've never had them before. We begin to see things in a different way altogether. We begin to see our lives more than just simply the physical run and the physical enjoyment of things, but begin to see things beyond death and are concerned about them. Eternity begins to feature in our thinking. The judgment of God becomes significant in our decisions. We begin to think of the things that we've done wrong, and we're troubled, and we are disturbed. Yes, God can take us by the spiritual scruff of the neck, and he can give us a good shaking. And when that happens, we begin to see things that we never saw before, and when we see them, they trouble us. And into that dark picture comes the gospel of the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior who is perfect and appropriate for the needs of the sinner, and he is the one whom we need. He lived a perfect life, and when he died on the cross, he gave his life to pardon all those who trust in him. That is the ABC of the gospel message we preach. And there are so many rich, rich and precious promises in that gospel of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners who are troubled and who are disturbed. If we're carrying a weight in our conscience and we cannot get rid of it, if something keeps on speaking to us to accuse us and we cannot silence them, if there are things that have come out of the skeletons in our cupboards and they have troubled us from past days, there is in this gospel a message of pardon and of peace and of forgiveness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge of the gospel that is preached amongst us and throughout our land today. We trust and pray of inviting people to come to Jesus Christ to experience these spiritual blessings bought at a fearful cost on the cross, but offered freely to us in the gospel. We are called upon then to trust in him. And there are great promises held out. Great promises, precious ones that we need to listen to our soul's good. But what about the outcome? We're holding on to these promises and we share them with each other. The gospel message brings these promises straight to the door of your life. The gospel presents these messages that you need. But what's the result at the end? What's the outcome of this faith that we're called upon to exercise? It's good. It's good to have the testimony of Joshua here before us this morning. And he says, I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one thing has failed. It's all very well to hear the theory that is held out to the recruit in the Christian life, the new believer. But how we listen to the war-torn veteran, Joshua, who's been through the mill, and he speaks at the end of his life. And he speaks in such an encouraging way. An old man, coming to the end of his days, 110 years of age, and for the last 20 of them, he's been through battles and fights. He's been in many a tight corner and a tight scrape. He's faced the enemy in so many different ways. He's had to cope with problems in leading and guiding a nation people. He's had to overcome, just to take an example, they came right across the Jordan when they came into the land of promise, and they came to the city of Jericho. And what an imposing sight that was. Walled round about. There was never a possibility they could take it by themselves. But take it they did. Because God promised and God did it. And from that point onwards, they went in to possess the land of promise. And when they possessed it and occupied it, then Joshua had to do it, what he said earlier on in the chapter. He divided up the land. And all the time he was trusting in the Lord his God to guide him as a spiritual leader of the people. All the time he was looking to the Lord to provide for their needs along the way. They weren't educated and trained in war and the craft of fighting. Remember, they had just come out of Egypt. They had been a bondage people. They didn't have the resources and the expertise to call upon. And they had to fight against people who were a lot better than they, better resources, better deployed, better skills. And here was Joshua having to guide a people to fight against them and others like them. And he had to look to the Lord day after day. And often he had to go alone with the Lord and say, Lord, you promised. You said this. And how he would argue and speak with the Lord his God. All of these 20 or so years that it took to occupy the land and to divide it up. And now at the end of his days, if he were today, perhaps he'd be writing the final page of his memorial and his diary. He's coming to the conclusion and he's setting it out for us. What has he found out and what's he discovered? Through all of these variety of experiences, he tells us one important thing. Not one promise. Not one promise the Lord has given has fallen to the ground. Not one of them has been unfulfilled. He has never been disappointed. He's never been let down. He's never been exposed, however extreme, however unlikely the situation was. If God spoke, then it happened exactly as God said. Now what an encouragement that is, when we particularly take the gospel promises to ourselves, and when we wrap them around with the testimony and experience of Joshua here for us. Here's a flesh and blood example we can identify with. Here's somebody we can look to just like ourselves. What's his experience? And therefore we can think of what might ours be. What an encouragement is given to us here. It's a phrase that occurs in so many different places in Scripture, but just it applied to the experience of Ahab and 2 Kings chapter 10:10, but I want particularly to linger upon the experience of Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:19, where exactly the same thing is said. Not one thing that the Lord spoke concerning Samuel was unfulfilled. The same 100% reputation retained intact. Nobody could point the finger. Nobody can dig around in the book. Nobody can go to a piece of paper and say, look at that. Because everything the Lord said, the Lord did. The testimony of faith then, for our encouragement this morning. Let's look at this chapter, because it all cumulative to this one verse. Time and again, the lesson that Joshua wants to bring home and to highlight is what is given in verse 14. So we go back to the beginning briefly to look at this whole chapter in its structure. First thing he does is he appeals to history. Then he looks at the allocation of the land. He then presents the challenge to the allegiance of the people. And then lastly, he applies the sermon. So these are the four simple thoughts. Let's go back to the beginning and take the first one. He appeals to history. Verse 3, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations before you. For the Lord has fought for you. The Lord your God is he that has fought for you. Here is a contrast between Joshua and the leaders of the people. He's an old man. He's going to die. And he's now appealing to the history they've all been through. You've seen it all. You've been there. It happened to you as it happened to me. And he's going to tie the people down, lay an obligation upon these leaders to be faithful to the generation to come, to tell them of what happened and the way the Lord delivered them. That's his appeal that he's going to use. But here he is just appealing to their past, because death is about to remove him. And that visitation of death, it is a solemn time. It's a time of great change. A vacuum arises and occurs. It happened when Moses died at the very beginning of this book of Joshua, and the mantle from Moses had to be passed on to Joshua. And therefore Joshua is aware of the time, the opportunity, the occasion to make a point. It was made with him, to him, when he came to take up the leadership back in chapter 1. And now, therefore, when the things are against him and he's got to go, he's wanting to make the same impact and impression upon those that are following him. Death focuses the mind and the spirit. These men, then, who've been with Joshua, they've seen what the Lord God did, and they will live after him. And so, therefore, the responsibility is on them to instruct the people. Verse 31 of the last chapter. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and who had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Here is Joshua wanting to bring this to the mind and the forefront of the leaders, to show them the responsibility to anchor the nation in a very particular place. What is he wanting them to think of? He's wanting them to think of the faithfulness of God. I'm going. I'm passing away. I'm going to die. But there is one thing that will always be the same. There is one person who doesn't change. There is one promise that will always be fulfilled. What God has said, God will do it. Don't allow anything to dilute, to distract, or to destroy the significance and the distinctiveness of faith and your life as the Lord's people. You have been spectators, but also been participants through the years when the Lord has fought for you. It's fresh. It's immediate. It's in your mind. That's the foundation of the encouragement. That's the way he's encouraging them, but that's also the way in which he's challenging them. Appeal to history. All of us. We have our own experiences, perhaps this very moment, as we're thinking of these from Joshua. And we can all of these experiences can now be recruited into the application of this message and this thought. Just the same way as Joshua could appeal to what they had been through in their recent history, so now the gospel appeals and recruits the things that you've been through. A special time or a special event when you've been in trouble and no one there to help you. But out of that extreme circumstance, the Lord intervened in a similar dramatic way. And in that intervention, you've been aware of his interest and his strength in operation. And this morning, the appeal is, that's the Lord God with whom you have to deal. That's the Lord God who has done amazing things for you, whom we thank and praise and worship this morning. Ignorance is not our problem. Ignorance is not our problem. We know things. The problem is living out the responsibility of what God has done for us. So the first thing we have is the appeal to history. You have seen all that the Lord has done for you. But the second thing that Joshua goes on to speak about is, he goes on to speak about the allocation of the land. Dividing up the land of promise was always going to be a problem. There were plains, and there were valleys, and there were hills. And everybody would have been looking at each and says, well, if I can get a piece of that, that would be good. I'm not so keen about the hills because it means hard work and they won't be as fertile, and so on. You can see the nature of the problem. And therefore it was done by lots. And therefore it wasn't Joshua that allocated the land. It was the Lord that gave to each tribe their land and their space. And Joshua is saying to them, you are where you are because the Lord has allocated that to you. You're in a set place and you're in a set time because of what God has given you. And what he's saying is this, the Lord that fought for you a way back then is the same God that you have now. And He's able to fight for you wherever you are, as He has promised. The end of verse 5. This recurring theme, as He has promised. He has promised to help you. He will do it. We have Magnus Magnusson in the black chair when the bell goes. I've started, so I'll finish. God has started, and God will finish it. He doesn't change with the changes that come upon us. You may be facing a totally new situation. You may be into a whole new different set of circumstances in the plains, in the valley, in the hills. You may have to face a whole new different fight and battle as you go out to possess the lots that have been allocated to you. But God has given them to you, and God is with you as you go in to possess them. He's there as He promised. You remember when they came out of the land of Egypt. Very quickly after they came out, the Egyptians started to chase after them. And they went all the way along to the Dead Sea, and the hills were on either side boxing them in. The Egyptians were coming behind them, and the water was in front of them. And they didn't know where to go or what to do, and they were crying out to Moses. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of your God. See the way God will work for you and fight for you and deliver you. The same God is your God now. What He did back there, taking you out of Egypt. What He did back there in dividing the sea. What He did back there in taking you across the Jordan. These things, God's commitment and power and operation for you. He's the same God. And the promises that He's given stand true today. He won't go back on them. He never does. You won't be disappointed when you lean upon them. And you won't be let down, no matter how extreme or unlikely things might seem to be. If you've had that kind of experience in the past, it has an effect upon the present and the future. We talk about lateral thinking, sideways thinking. Well, that's exactly what we do here. We gather what has happened in the past, and we take it into the present and into the future. Psalm 115 and verse 12 says, the Lord of us hath mindful been, looking back, God has been mindful of us. And then the psalmist turns around and says, and He will bless us still. Lateral thinking. Taking what we know and applying it to the future. The allocation of the land. Therefore, applying it to ourselves. We are where we are. We're in the place we're in because this is where God wants us to be. You may have to face a whole range of problems. Problems you've never known before. You may have to deal with circumstances and settings that you just cannot cope with, so we think. But the assurance and the promise God has given, or at least Joshua gives, is that God's promises can be held on to and applied wherever you are, in whatever portion of land you've been allocated, wherever you are in Lough Abar, wherever you are in Scotland, wherever you are in Britain or in the world. God is not limited to the hills or to the valleys. God is not limited to one place or one people. Our lives are where God has placed us. He has said for us. And as we fulfill His purpose and live for His plans, despite everything that's going on round about us, we can be certain of this. His promises will be fulfilled for us. Not one of them have been dropped. Not one of them has disappointed. So there we have the allocation of the land, the appeal to history. But then Joshua goes on and he makes an he speaks about the allegiance of the nation. He then says in verse 8, but cleave to the Lord your God. He's speaking to the nation. He's speaking to the leaders. If you go back to chapter 22, there he was talking to the 2.5 tribes. There was a little group of the nation that had come across from the east side of the Jordan. And for these 20 years, they were helping their other brethren to possess the land. And they came to the point where they were going back home. And chapter 22 is Joshua speaking to them, giving their valedictory service, sending them on their way. And he speaks and he says, same thing there in chapter 22 as he says here in chapter 23. I'm now reading at verse 5 of 22. Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. That's the challenge that Joshua put before them in 22. It's the same challenge he's putting now before the nation and the people in chapter 23. And it requires something very important. He was challenged himself way back in the first chapter. The leader said to him, you guide us. You guide us in the ways of Moses. You guide us in the counsel of God. You give us spiritual leadership. And way back in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, Joshua recognized his need of courage. Being a leader, take it down to ourselves, being a Christian today, at times it can be unpopular, it can even be challenging, even testing and severe to stand up and speak out for God. For any one of us, pulpit and pew alike, to follow the path of God, we require courage. Courage to do all that Moses has spoken. Courage to do all that God has given us. We're not allowed to pick and choose this and that. We'll do this, won't do that. We're not allowed to take, well, I like it, I don't like that. It's broad and comprehensive to us all. This is the path we're to go in it. And then particularly, he singles out the danger of the age. Here he is, and Joshua speaking about a specific danger. He says, don't intermarry. Don't intermingle the social mixing and the family arranging. Don't let it happen. It's just not on. It's not something that is limited to Old Testament here. It's something that's found in New Testament and everywhere else through Scripture. Don't be entangled with the things that are going to handicap you or pull you down. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We must allow the reality of a relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must allow that relationship to color and to challenge all other relationships. He must come first. And sometimes putting him first requires great courage. Great courage. To obey the Lord. But not only does he take obedience, but he says also affection. He says, love the Lord. Both in chapter 2 and here in chapter 23. And we need both. To love the Lord, to obey the Lord. One of the old writers puts it like this. We need the law to express our love in obeying it. And we need love to keep the law and walk in its ways. The love of the Lord and the obedience to his will are twins in the Christian's life. So he says to them, cleave to the Lord. The Lord has made his commitment quite clear to you. There's been never a doubt about your survival. There's never been a doubt about your outcome. And so the appeal of history has now been used. It's being brought home to them and to ourselves. God has done good things for us. We must therefore cleave to Him. Make that commitment to Him. And the way in which the Lord has helped them, helped us, there's a consistency and it's a comprehensive commitment on His part to us. He's never let us down. Yes, there's been faults with us. We've let the Lord down so often, but never has He let us down. We have this tremendous privilege. We are, in a sense, in a class by our own. Nobody has ever dealt with the people, God's people, Joshua and the followers. No one has ever dealt with them as God has dealt with them. They are a class apart. There's nothing grudging. There's nothing half-hearted. There's nothing niggardly about the commitment of the Lord to His people. The consistency and the comprehensive way in which the Lord has helped them and blessed them. And on the basis of that foundation, the challenge is made and laid before them to cleave to the Lord. And all the time in everything that Joshua has been saying, there's been this foundation, this echo, this theme, strand, whatever you might say, running through it. All the time, Joshua has been laboring this theme. Not one promise has failed. You've got no excuse not to cleave to the Lord. You've got no reason not to do what is set before you here, except perversity and illogical defiance. The allegiance of the people. Because God is a good God. God has been dealing graciously and blessing them richly. Not one thing has God spoken that He hasn't done. They've never been let down. The appeal to the allegiance of the nation. And then, we come to the last thought and the application of the sermon. Joshua comes to verse 14 and he says, behold, he's drawing attention to something. Perhaps their minds have been wandering in the sermon that he's been preaching. Perhaps our minds have been wandering in all that we've been saying this morning. Well, now let's get back on track. And he says, behold, look, listen. This day, I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. I'm going. But listen. Not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord, your God, spake concerning you. You can imagine, that's it. Sermon's over. Pronounce a benediction. We're off. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He doesn't close on that positive note. He doesn't close on that feel-good factor. He surprises us. Yes, he's brought out the promises. He's outlined the challenge. He's touched on their history. He's looked on the future. He's encouraged them. He said, there's not the slightest suggestion of failure. God has promised and delivered 100%. But then he comes to verse 15. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all the evil things. Disaster is there set before them, just in the same footing as blessing. Joshua knew the human heart. We all know it. We hold on to the good. We try to dismiss the bad. We always try to look at the gospel through rose-tinted glasses. Yes, I'll have that. Oh, but I don't want something about the wrath and the judgment and the... Oh, no, I don't want that. And yet that's exactly what Joshua is doing here. He's now setting side by side for the people the two things. Yes, there is the promise, a great promise of blessing that God has spoken of, and He will deliver as He has delivered in the past. Don't have any doubt when you go into the land of promise that that's what's going to happen. But side by side with it, He says, yes, but if you don't obey God's word, if you don't do what the Lord has said, there's another set of promises that are equally valid and will be equally fulfilled. That's the point we're at here this morning. That's what we're facing here now. He didn't send the people off with a positive feel-good factor. He then instead presented before them the solemnity, the severity and the seriousness of following God. Don't forget God. Don't dismiss the other set of promises because we do so at our peril. Yes, there are promises, that God's promises in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. They are sure they will be fulfilled. They are sure and certain. But there are also somber and serious judgments of judgment, of being cast out. And these promises are just as certain. What God has said, God will do. In the days of Joshua, or in the days of Jesus, or in the days yet to come for us, an old saint, he's been through the battles. He's put God to the test so often, and he's never found him lacking, unfaithful, or unable to do what he's promised. Never disappointed, never let down. And so there's a challenge now ringing in our ears for us, out of Scripture, backed up by the experience of this old fighter. Do we trust the Lord? Do we trust the Lord as he did? We're given great encouragements to draw upon. Great encouragements to trust in Him. But just as solemnly, we're given warnings of the danger of not trusting Him. And don't dismiss these promises as if they're less than the other ones. Don't dismiss these sayings as if they're something we can easily walk by and leave by the side. We have, every one of us, a tremendous responsibility this morning. As God speaks to each one of us alone and apart, He sets for us the issues of life and the issues of death. He speaks to us in Jesus Christ. And the one great question to be asked at the end, what think ye of Him? And He gives promises of salvation and pardon. But there are other promises, just as sure and just as certain, that should cause fear and dread to come upon our souls. God's word, it is sure, it is certain. Nothing, but nothing, will be left unfulfilled. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is His promise of the gospel to us today. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we all of us stand at a crossroads here this morning, exposed again to Thy word. And we pray, our Lord, that we might listen to what Thou hast said to us, keep it in our minds, and visit it again in the quietness of our own lives. And we ask, Almighty Lord and God, that Thou wouldst grant to us life, faith, and trust in Jesus Christ, Thine own Son, that we might be able to take hold of the promises given in the Gospel, for the blessing and the good of our soul.
In Jesus' name we ask these things, and for his sake we pray. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and at verse 89, there are many references to the Word of God in this long psalm, repeating some things we've said already, but let's take what's said at verse 89 and the four verses following. Psalm 119 at verse 89, Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast. Unto all generations Thy faithfulness doth last. The earth Thou hast established, and it abides by Thee. This day they stand as Thou ordainest for all Thy servants be. Unless in Thy most perfect law my soul delights had found, I should have perished whenas my troubles did abound. Thy precepts I will ne'er forget, they quickening to me brought. Lord, I am Thine, O save Thou me. Thy precepts I have sought.